Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to be able to come together to study your word and to have it to edify us and for us to grow and to grow in your wonderful grace, but to come to an appreciation and an understanding of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I was going to do is go over a study that I've actually been working on for a couple of weeks on and off, and I actually picked up on some of this really at the conference that was up in Pigeon Forge, and I'm not going to be teaching the message the same way that they'd actually laid it out, because those sisters up there that taught these messages did an excellent job. But one thing I wanted to do was go over some verses here in Acts 20, and we're going to go down from 17 through to about verse 27. But let's read Acts 17 through 19 first. He says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now, the reason why these particular verses, I guess, have kind of grown on me from studying with them is, I guess, because of a particular personal situation that we're in. Here in the Atlanta area, there's a wide-open ministry. It's kind of like the Chicago of the South, so to speak. There's millions of people, 4 to 5 million people, I guess, in the surrounding areas. So there's an unlimited ministry. And here we are with a handful of people working on getting a ministry started, getting it moving. I shouldn't say started, because we basically got it started. It's just a matter of making it grow, which would really be the proper way of putting it. And when you come across a verse like this in Acts 20, and you look at what Paul's doing here, Paul comes along, and in verse 17, he's, of course, starting a new paragraph. He's been through a lot of things that have happened to him. He's been around through Ephesus and on around. He's coming back, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to get himself on back to Jerusalem. And we know that because of verse 16. He says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of the details on why he is trying to get back to Jerusalem at Pentecost, but you can go back and study this, and you can go look at Deuteronomy 16 or what have you. He's trying to get back to Pentecost basically because he knows, from being a Jew, understanding the law and understanding the feast days, that there was going to be a multitude of people there in Jerusalem on this particular feast day, because there was three particular feast days when the faithful Jew was supposed to be back. He's not going to go just to be a part of Pentecost. He's going back for a reason, to do the work of the ministry. And I know it kind of get confusing. A lot of people want to teach that he was still going back and he's staying faithful to Passover and all that. But keep in mind, when he had made his trip up through Asia, he was not in Jerusalem during any of these feast days. So he was not adhering to the law and to the feast days. But he's wanting to get back because of his kinsman's sake. He's wanting to share the gospel, the grace of God with them. And what better time than to make it to a city when there's a multitude of people? Same type circumstance we have here in Atlanta is a multitude of people. We could go out and we could have a ministry in a small town, but it's better to be where the people are at. And that's the point Paul's trying to make here if you went back and studied it. But what I want you to see here is what he's talking about as far as sending for the elders. He's coming across in Miletus here. Miletus is just a little town, approximately maybe 30 miles or so south of Ephesus. And what he does, he doesn't send for everybody to come see him. He sends for these leaders. He sends for these elders who are in those local assemblies up there in Ephesus. Why? He's in a hurry to get back. He's making a trip across there. He's only got, maybe 30 days or so to get on across back to Jerusalem. So he has the elders come down to meet him here. And what's fascinating about it this is kind of like what we do, like we go to a Bible conference or something. Man, you go around the people that have the information, and people like me, if I want to learn more, I'm going to go and I want to get around the people who I can stand on their shoulders, who can show me some things in the Word of God, who can teach me some things so I can stand on their shoulders, so to speak. You know, Paul had a pattern there in 2 Timothy 2:2 and all. And so I think it's great. You see these elders come down. Now, let's go to verse 20 and look at something here. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice how Paul makes the point. He says, "Testifying," and he's also talking about how I showed you publicly and I taught you publicly. You know, we use a verse a lot. Let's turn over there to, see, 1 Timothy 1. And I want us to look at something. We bring this verse up a lot, but you're seeing an example here in Acts 20. In 1 Timothy 1, verse number 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, I know a lot of y'all are very familiar with right division, and you understand fully that Paul is your pattern. But for somebody that doesn't understand, I remember sitting in a church in a Sunday school class, and, you know, we're asked the question about who's the 12 apostles, and I thought Paul might have been one of them. But the fact of the matter is, Romans 11:13 tells us that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. And he's telling them right here, he's got these elders over here in Acts, he's saying, "Look, I've showed you publicly, I've taught you, I've been from house to house, and I'm showing you how that you're supposed to behave, how you're supposed to do, how the work of the ministry is to be done." And, of course, he referred back there to verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." And, of course, we're going to cover that in more detail. And then he's telling you, he is our pattern. Paul is our pattern today for our walk and our doctrine, and the instructions that we need to be able to move through this dispensation of grace is going to be found only in Paul's epistles. Now let's go down to verse 27 in Acts. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That goes back along with verse number 20 down there when he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." I mean, you think about that when he's got these elders sitting there and he's giving them everything that they need to be able to do the work of the ministry. He's not holding anything back. I don't know if any of y'all are out in the corporate world or anything, but in the corporate world there is a common mode of operation out there to where people will only tell you just what you need to know just so you can do a certain amount of work. You know, it's generally known that a supervisor or somebody in management is not going to give you more than you need for fear of their job, so to speak. Well, you look at the contrast that Paul's telling you here in far as the work of the ministry. He said, "There is nothing that I've held back. There is nothing that you are in lack of that I've been teaching." And he's talking to these leaders. "You've been given everything you need to be able to go out and do the work of the ministry." Now he goes on down. Let's go on down to verse 22. And he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He's telling them that he's having to go on to Jerusalem. He's bound and determined. He's obligated to go. He's resolved in his mind that he's going there. And that was the reason he sent for them, of course, for time's sake. And he's letting them know this. Now, as he goes on down to verse 23, he says, "Save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I love that verse 24, and I know if you've been out talking to anybody that doesn't understand right division, or if you talk to somebody like a Mormon and you make the comment there's more than one gospel, this is a good verse to go back to, the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24. But I want you to notice what Paul is making a point there in verse 24. When he's talking about that, but none of these things move me, of course. But he's not concerned with his life. The issue that Paul's trying to make there in 24, he says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. Notice that he's telling these leaders this issue about the ministry. The issue and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. We know over in Galatians 1:11-12 how by revelation been made known unto me, Paul's talking, and here right here in Acts 20:24, he's making the point to tell you that it's that ministry that's the issue. Let's go over and look at 1 Thessalonians real quick. Let's go through a couple of verses here. We'll come back to Acts shortly. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, with which trieth our hearts. Here Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, and he's making this comment that, look, we've been put in trust with the gospel. Think about the kind of impact that should have on each and every one of our lives. Speaking to myself, I mean, we've actually been put in trust of the very thing that Paul mentions over in Romans 1, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. We've been given the gospel message that we basically put in trust of here. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy 1, verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Here's Paul going on down doing some teaching for Timothy here in the first pastoral epistle. And he's going down in verse 11, and he makes that comment that he has been committed, that blessed God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's turn over five chapters to chapter 6. And verse number 20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Never in the history of mankind is that verse more applicable than it is today in the age of technology. And we're looking around on us right now, we get to physically look at Bible verses up on the screen. We got real-time audio where you can teach around the world, we can study and grow together. And he was warning Timothy even back then about that oppositions of science, falsely so called. There's a lot of people today that because we're supposedly so advanced in our knowledge today, as the secular world would have you believe, that we should just take this Bible, it's just an old archaic book that has really no relevance at all to our life today. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we realize that is absolutely the farthest thing from the truth. This book is more relevant each and every day as we go on. And he's warning Timothy even back here, beware of those vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, I should say. In 2 Corinthians 4, we're not going to go through all the verses for time's sake, but of course, in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, we see that that glorious gospel that Paul is bringing out. And in verse 4, of course, he brings up the issue about in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. But then when you get on down to verse number Well, let's look at verse number 1, back up just to look at it. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then as he goes on down and goes through those verses in verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you look at how fragile we are. I think I've used the analogy before. You know that thing about the earthen vessels, about that clay pot, and about how fragile clay is. You know, we get that term terra, terra meaning earth, you know, terracotta, what have you. But you've got that clay pot. It's just a fragile vessel. And he's given us a treasure that we have. We, each and every one of us, each and every one of us who were saved and been given that ministry of reconciliation over there in 2 Corinthians 5, we went a chapter over, and we've been given that treasure in an earthen vessel. But what's fascinating too, if you jump on over to chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians, let's look at verse number 1. He covers in chapter 5, of course, about the ministry of reconciliation and things like that, the ministry that we have. We've already talked about that issue of having that put in our trust. And when you get to verse 1 in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, we then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You know, we have this liberty in the grace message. Brother Ray actually has a great song that I like. It's Stand Fast Therefore in Liberty, wherewith Christ has set us free, over in Galatians 5:1. And we have liberty today under grace. Most people don't want to have that liberty because they feel like you should be doing something so people can see what you're actually doing. It's that flesh wanting to move you and motivate you. But Paul, he's going through explaining, and when he gets down here, the reason why we should walk and do the work of the ministry properly and have that right attitude is we go out amongst the world and amongst each other, as though the ministry is be not blamed. Because we have, you know, the flesh wants us to sit and make us the issue all the time. But the issue is not us at all. The issue is Jesus Christ and this glorious message that we've been able to take part in. Verse number 25 in Acts 20:25. Let's go back real quick and we'll try to speed this up some. In verse 25, he says, "And now behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Over there in 25, Paul makes it clear. He's talking to these elders. He's told them about what is important to his life. He's telling them how they should serve and how to go about that. And he goes and he tells them, look, I'm not going to see you anymore. I'm headed that way, but I'm not going to be back through here. Can you imagine these elders? It's the last time they're going to see the Apostle Paul. He's imparted all this wisdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to him. And he's telling them point blank, I'm not coming back. In verse 26 and 27, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And we talked about verse 27. But let's shift gears a little bit and let's go back to verse number 19. The two main issues that Paul brings up in Acts 20:19. To me, he brings up several things. Well, let's read the verse again. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul's making a point there that the issue is serving the Lord. But he brings up the fact that it's with all humility of mind. And that humility of mind there, He's not only giving you the right mental attitude about the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, But the statement in itself is kind of like a quality issue. And maybe I can make it a little bit clearer here in a minute. So these two issues, the service, which each and every one of, if you're saved, whether you want to believe it or not, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross of Calvary, and you've been placed into that body of Christ, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a treasure. You've got a book, the Word of God, the final authority. You've got a book with a life-giving message in it. And we're the ones that have to be out with that message, sharing it with the rest of the world, this lost and dying world. And that issue of service is something where you're obligated. It's a point to where you're directed by others, so to speak, but it's metaphorically to be a slave, not literally. But think about that. That, in a sense, goes against what we talk about when we talk about grace and liberty and the grace message. But he's talking about service. He's talking about being a servant. And he qualifies that when he goes on and says, with all humility of mind, he gives you the attitude and the right thinking behind it on how our service should be done. And that issue of service, let's turn back to Matthew just a second, Matthew 6. Went way too far. Let me go grab Matthew here. In Matthew 6, 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I know it's commonly taught that mammon there just means money, but it doesn't necessarily just mean money. It means gain, wealth, riches, it could be material things, whatever. The issue is, and hey, I'm called up, and you go over and look in Second Timothy 2:4, and he talks about that issue of being entangled with the affairs of this life. It's very easy to do today. I mean, because we live in a society to where you have to work to eat, as Paul states. But there's so many things that go financially that you have to do to be able to survive, especially if you're married and you've got children, got a house, and things of this nature, which most of you do. But when it comes to the issue of serving, even Jesus Christ is telling you point blank, if you've got your focus in the world by the tail, so to speak, and becoming successful, not just necessarily financial, but in the eyes of the world and climb the corporate ladder or whatever that case may be, you're going to find out, just like we all do, you can't put everything into one and everything into something else. You can try, and if y'all figure out a way you can do it, please let me know. But the verses seem to reflect something different than that. Let's go back, but the point I'm trying to make is that issue of service. It doesn't mean not to go out and work and all that. Man, I'm a firm believer in being able to do the things and provide for your family and kids having a good time. We love sports and ball and all these other things. I mean, I've got two boys and we really enjoy each other's company. But let's go back to Romans 6, because that issue of service and that issue of the slavery, the kind of the definition, the term to it, that being in bondage to something. Let's go to Romans 6 and look at another aspect of that. In Romans 6:6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." See that issue of serve? There's that issue of serving sin. And he's telling you, look, that our old man is crucified. Crucified with him. The him there, of course, is Jesus Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Let's go on over one chapter, Romans 7, and look at verse number 6. He says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter." We jump down to verse 24. in Romans 7. And I can relate to verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He asks this question. I mean, Paul is sitting here explaining through Romans 7 about being dead to the law. And he's talking about the issue of his members warring with each other. And you come to the conclusion, "O wretched man that I am." I mean, have you not had the best intentions of the world? You're going to do this, you're going to do that, and by golly, you give yourself 10 minutes and slip up. I know I've been there. But what's amazing, verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I might serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You see, there's that issue of that law of God. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure about this, but Brother Ray Keeble's got an excellent study that he's got out on this very issue. And he goes in great detail on this issue of the being dead to the law. But you notice how when Paul's talking about, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." You see, that issue was that thinking process. You know, in Romans 12 over there, you get the renewing of the mind, that replacement principle. You know, it wasn't long ago we had we'll get to that in a minute, but I'll get back to that about the thinking process. But let's turn to Galatians 4 before I get sidetracked. In Galatians 4, let's look at this. I tell you what, before you get to Galatians 4, stop over in Romans 16. And we need to cover this. And then you can keep your hand on Galatians 4. We'll get to it for sure. We'll get to it next. But in Romans 16, let's look at verse number 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Here you've got that issue that Paul's talking about, that issue of serving, but he's talking about an individual that does what? Serves himself for personal gain, personal glory, personal pride, whatever the case may be. Still sin, any way you look at it. But he's telling you how to mark them. And he's telling you they cause divisions. And what I like about in verse 17, he says, "contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." And of course, the only way you're going to learn them is to do what? Is to study. And in verse 18, of course, when he brings that up about that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it clear when they're doing that, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. And anyway, let's go over to Galatians 4. And you're going to see how that that word "serve" in service is used in the term of bondage. And in Galatians 4, verse number 7, he says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" And that word "bondage" there is the same word that you see over there in serving and in service. And over in Acts 20, that's the exact same word. So you see in that definition of that word "serve," it is an issue of bondage or being in bondage. But it's not something that's a legalistic issue. And that's what Paul's trying to make the point over there in Acts 20, which we'll go back to in just a minute. But he's making that point that serving is something that you want to do. And he's giving you that right mental attitude about that humility of mind. But let's look again in Galatians 5 at that another example of that word. In Galatians 5:13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He's giving you that that agape love, that right mental attitude on which we should serve each other. And that's each and every one of us sitting here together. We're all out here together doing the work of the ministry together, even though regardless whether you're in the same city or you're right down the street or not. The point is we're all in this together. And our issue should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that thankfully I happen to, you know, have Brother Jerry and Clay and Brother Ray, people that I can work with, and some faithful men who are willing to do the work of the ministry, who dedicated the rest of their life to do the work of the ministry and to have that proper attitude. And so I'm fortunate, regardless of how our assemblies go, and I have everything to be thankful for because of the things that have happened for me, being saved, of course, and all these other things. But let's look at that issue of humility, too. Let's turn back to Proverbs 15. Get sidetracked and find Proverbs 15. In Proverbs 15, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of definitions. Remember I mentioned a while ago that there was really two main issues that I wanted to cover in Acts 20, verse 19. And one of them was the issue of service, and the other was the thinking process or humility. And in Proverbs 15, verse number 33, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." I want you to watch this kind of reoccurring theme here. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18:12. He says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Let's look at verse number, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Look at verse number 4. He says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And you notice there in Proverbs, you kind of got this reoccurring thing. Like in 15:33, he says, "And before honor is humility." I know a bunch of people personally, saved and unsaved alike, that want the honor and the glory without the humility. And of course, there is a we'll look at here in a minute the difference between voluntary humility versus what Paul's trying to get across there in Acts 20. But that issue of humility, he says that humility of mind is the issue of a thinking process here and the right attitude. Let's turn back over to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 real quick. In Romans 8, verse number 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Right here in Romans 8, he's not dealing with your security, the salvation issue. He's dealing with your walk, your service. He's talking about that issue of being dead to the flesh. I know Brother Trent Cole, if y'all had an opportunity to hear him up in Pigeon Forge, he preached an excellent message on Romans 8 here. And did a great job with it. So I'm not going to go into all the detail, but I want you to see the issue that we're talking about, that humility of mind, that thinking process. When he's talking here in verse number 5, notice he brings the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. And then verse 6, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Notice the issue is that thinking process. What I was going to say a while ago about this mind, about thinking, we were on Powell Talk, and it's been a while back, and some of y'all might even been on there to hear the conversation. But a gentleman comes on, and he's all distraught because he's having a lot of personal problems. And of course, he just airs it out here on Pal Talk, like somebody's going to have him a quick, down and dirty answer to solving his personal issues, his habits that he's got, which are, you know, quite horrible. And he's thinking that, I remember him even making a comment to some people who were conducting the study that night, how, you know, holier than thou and how righteous they seem to be, like you're just going to turn to the Word of God and fix, you know, and tell me how to fix my problem or whatever, but look, you don't understand, I got this real problem. No, his problem was a thinking problem. Just like back when I used to have a serious drinking problem. My drinking problem was because I like to drink. I was lost and was in the world. You got to have a thinking. You got to have something to fix your thinking, and that's what. If you notice, Paul deals with that, and it's renewing the mind. And we're talking about this carnally minded is death. You know, you're going to do whatever's dwelling in your mind, whatever you're thinking about, are things that you're going to do. And you'll find out by sitting down studying. I know this works for me. If I sit down and I'm studying the Word of God, and I'm spending more time studying than I am out worrying about all this other stuff, that other stuff you find out, it goes away. You take that doctrine in and renew that mind. It gets your mind thinking about the things that God wants you to think about. You don't have time to worry about and think about these other things that are messing you up and tripping you up. Let's go over to Romans 15. Of course, I need to spend more time in the Word of God as it is, so I can say that without any reservation. In Romans 15, verse number 5, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul brings up again over here in Romans 15 that issue of being like-minded, one toward another. He's talking about us. We should be one-minded. We should be like-minded, working together, serving the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, and let's look at verse number 11. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Notice that issue of the mind. Let's jump over to Philippians 3. I'm going to try, I might have to jump through a couple of verses here, but let's look at Philippians 3. Let's look at verse number 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I don't know if y'all are like me, but I struggle with this one. I'm constantly looking behind me, wondering about all the things that I've done. And you know, it just holds me back. I get lectured on that quite a bit. But hey, that's one of the things I have to deal with. It's one of the things, I don't know if some of y'all are having to deal with it, but it is something that's real. And he says, "Forget those things, unto those things which are before." In verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Verse number 19. He's going on down talking about, in verse 17, about people that which walk against the doctrine again. Verse 19, he says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Notice he's covered that again in Philippians. And we just looked at some verses over there in Romans where he's discussing it. But Paul's telling you, look, get the stuff behind you, let's press towards the mark. That's what our mind should be on. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse number 2. He says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And he brings up an example of two brothers. And he's talking about that he begs them to do what? That they would be of the same mind. You notice how even grace believers, we have this controversy and that controversy. Everybody wants to argue over who's right and who's wrong. the Bible is where the answers are at. It's just a matter of us studying the Word of God. I'll be the first one to tell you. Probably half of you probably know more of the Bible than me. But hey, thankfully, the Word of God is starting to work in me. It's starting to work, starting to be real, and I'm beginning to appreciate the Word of God more and more. It is that doctrine that's allowed me to put the things in my past and put them behind. You know, these are things that don't even crop, they mean absolutely nothing to me whatsoever, and I can say that without any doubt. Let's look at Colossians 3. In Colossians 3:2, he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That word there, affection, that's the same word that's been used to think, the mind. It, you know, it translates into mind in some cases. But he's saying, look, we should be thinking. It's more to it than just thinking, but it's the whole fact, the affection. Set our affections. It is, you know, we should be setting our affections on things above. You remember in Ephesians 3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And our affection should be on the things above and not on the things on this earth. Now let's go back to Acts 20 just briefly. In Acts 20, let's pick back up at verse 22 again. In Acts 20:22. And Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now notice Paul is giving them an example of what he just talked about over in verse 19 in Acts 20:19. If you'll notice at the end of verse number 19 when he says, "which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews," and he tells them he's not holding anything back in verse 20. And when he gets down to verse 22, he says, "and now." He's telling them what he's going to do. He's already told them how he has shown them publicly and how they should operate in serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And now he's giving them an example. Paul basically is telling them, "my life is not the issue." He says in verse 24, "count I my life dear unto myself." He says, "neither count I my life." Think of how bold that statement is. He said, "my life don't mean a thing. That is not the issue at all." He said, "what's the issue is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." And the reason why I can say that, because there's a verse for it in Romans 16. And that's what he's trying to make a point to him. He is setting up the example, and he's showing them by his example. And what's interesting, if you look in verse 24, he says, "but none of these things move me." Right there in verse 24, he's referring back to the "these things," which are in verse 23, "saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." You know, that word "abide," something that's going to linger, something he's going to have, something he can't get rid of. I mean, he's resigned to the fact that, hey, he's going to have trouble, he's going to have afflictions, and the whole every city. You know, so, hey, you're going to have these problems, and nothing you can do about it. But what I like about it, too, in verse 24, he says, "so that I might finish my course with joy." He realizes he's fixing to go into a world of turmoil and a world of hurt, but he's got his eyes focused on getting back to Jerusalem to do what? Because he's got this treasure. He's got this gospel message. He is going back serving with all humility of mind to do what? Because of the love of his kinsman's sake, the love of the Gentiles, and the love of the Savior, he's going back to preach that gospel. And he says, "I'm going back with joy, knowing I'm not coming back this way again. A lot of trouble and turmoil on the..." But he does bring up that issue of joy. "I'm getting up in the morning, just a smile on my face." He says, "do everything as heartily..." You have to take these verses and live in you. the strength to make it just the daily mundane thing, the house and just be all day and then to go out and be able to do the work of the ministry. But life doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for me. And if you have that opportunity, then I'm grateful for you. I think that's a wonderful opportunity you have. But that's not my circumstance. But I think that's fascinating. And these things there in verse 24 is the same word logos in the Greek where we get the word word. And so he's pointing back to that issue of the saying there in verse 23, which is real fascinating. It's probably a lot more to the verse than I can probably expound on, but it's a great verse. But let's go and look at one of the examples because of time's sake. Paul's going to give you some examples of this issue about esteeming others, you know, that issue of humility, you know, putting others before you. And he's going to give us an example here in Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2 and look at that. That same issue of humility of mind is going to be brought up over here in Philippians 2. Verse number 1, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, you're talking about a tough verse to live by. We were talking about this the other day, and a gentleman come up to me, a good friend of mine. He says, "Man, that's a lot easier said than done." Like, yeah, I agree with him. You better believe it is. Esteeming other better than themselves. What that does is it takes the focus off of you and it puts it where it's supposed to be. That's on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body. And verse number 4, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, is that not a powerful verse or what? Paul gives you an example. And what does he do? That he uses the very fact of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient even to go to the very cross of Calvary and die for each and every one of us here this evening. Now, you talking about humbling, says something that I know Brother Jerry Woolridge has been studying Psalms 22, and this thing, he can take you right back from here back into that psalm. And it's something that hopefully I'll have time to get more comprehension of. But it's fascinating to look at what the Lord's done for each and every one of us. You know, there's a verse over in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, "For he was made sin who knew no sin." But that issue of being humble and humility, he's using the Lord Jesus Christ as that example. Let's look at Colossians 3. Let's go over a few pages. In Colossians 3, verse number 12. He says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Notice how he uses that term again, humbleness of mind. It is an attitude, it is a thought. And Brother Jerry made a great point the other day, and we were talking about this, and he says, you know, you really can't comprehend that issue of that humility of mind if you can't understand what Christ has done for you at the cross. And, you know, I sit and I think about that. You know, I believe that's true. I mean, the whole point of us studying and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ and learning what He's done, man, that's what gives you that humbleness of mind. Because if there's somebody out here that's rubbing you the wrong way or you got a problem with, you guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ died for them as well. But He also died for you, just like He died for me. Let's go look at Ephesians 4. I promise, Brother Ray, I'll be wrapping this up just shortly. Got a couple more verses. Ephesians 4, He says, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Think about that issue of forbearing. You got with all lowliness and meekness, of course, but then in, he says, in forbearing one another in love. Man, it's easy just to shoot from the hip. Somebody makes a comment you don't like, yeah, you want to bash him back. But think about what he's talking about here, forbearing one another in love. You know, to forego something, to hold on. You go back and look in Romans where God tells you there in Romans about through the forbearance. You know, he's holding something back. Hey, we should be forbearing one another in love. And just because you might not like what somebody said or the way they might be doing some things, that doesn't mean that we can't work together to have that same mind to do the work of the ministry, making the ministry the issue. And like I say there again, I'm talking mainly to myself. Let's look at Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse number 18 through 23, I'm not going to go all of them. Let's look at verse 18 first. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That vainly puffed up like a big balloon, a bunch of air in it. He goes on down. Let's look at verse 22. He says, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He asks that question. Verse 23, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You're looking at religion right here. Religion says, go do this, go do that. Hey, I've been there. And, I'd go and show up and they'd say, well, you need to do this. And of course, I had no doctrine and what they told me, that's what I did. And I would go and run and I'd go do it. I'd go and meet them out on visitation. I'd tell people things that I truly didn't believe. But hey, I look good. Everybody, and of course, that's a matter of opinion about me looking good. But I mean, I look good, smell good. I showed up on time and did certain things. And what, that's that will worship. That's that voluntary humility. Walk around, meek and lowly me, you know. Dress up real nice and speak real softly, you know, and show up at church and take up the money and escort people to church. You know, that's will worship. That's voluntary humility. Going to work and telling everybody, well, I'm fasting this week, we're praying and I'm fasting and I'm holding back and I'm starving. You know, what are you doing? You trying to tell somebody out here in the world that what I look like? You know, you're trying to impress somebody with your will worship. That's that issue of being vainly puffed up in that fleshly mind. Like you're going to impress somebody with your outpouring your physical appearance to somebody and the things that you're doing. Let's go back and look at Philippians 2. We'll get ready to wrap this up. In Philippians 2, verse number 1, he says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And what's really great about that right there, that word, any consolation, that's that issue of encouragement. You know, that's the purpose for strengthening our mental. You know, having a strong mind is going to strengthen you physically. It's going to allow you to move on through things. But you've got that issue of consolation. Let's look at two verses to close. And on Philemon, just on that issue of the consolation, in Philemon, verse number 7, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And he's talking about that issue of that consolation. Let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians, it's the last verse. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse number 16. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And notice that we ended on that issue of everlasting consolation. Talking about eternal security, some things to look forward to. Man, he tells us we have everlasting consolation, and everything rests in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wonderful opportunity that you've given us to come together to study the Word, to make the Word of God the issue, and to make the Lord Jesus Christ the issue, and to give us the strength and the encouragement through your Word to be able to do the work of the ministry and serve you with all humility of mind. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.